Today on Maranatha Radio, Pastor Ray Bentley has a strong forewarning.
There is coming a day for anybody and everybody, whether they believe in God, they don't believe in God. They love God, they don't love God. There is coming a day where all of creation will stand before our Creator, and we will be either judged or rewarded based on what we do with the choices we make and how we live.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. People have always wanted to know what the future holds so they can be prepared. Well, the Bible has plenty to say about what's ahead. And today, Pastor Ray helps us translate that information into an action plan. We're in the book of 1 Peter with a look at how today's choices affect our eternity. Here's Pastor Ray.
Let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. You remember Peter of Peter, James, and John, one of the three intimates, inner circle of Jesus' 12 disciples. Peter is writing to what would have been a messianic Jewish congregation in the early church, and he is writing some very powerful encouragements. He's talking about living, how we're to live in it with the knowledge that we live for the Lord and our lives are accountable to Him, because we are never outside of the gaze of our Creator and our Father in heaven, and that we should be motivated then to live for Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. All right, we're going to pick up with verse 17. Peter writes, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here on the earth in fear." Peter's talking about living in the presence of God. And as I note here, we are accountable to God for the way we live our lives. There are a lot of people that, you know, that say, hey, you can do whatever you want. Let everybody do what's right in their own eyes. But know this. There is coming a day for anybody and everybody, whether they believe in God, they don't believe in God. They love God, they don't love God. There is coming a day where all of creation will stand before our Creator, and we will be either judged or rewarded based on what we do with the choices we make and how we live. We're accountable to Him. That's a healthy way to live. Now, a lot of people, when you hear this phrase, the fear of the Lord, they don't really understand it, or it sounds to them like something bad. I remember when I was a young person, a young believer, I thought, wow, why does God want us to be afraid of Him? But that's not what this means. The fear of the Lord, that's an old English phrase. And so I put here into your notes that word fear, what it originally meant. This means, when we fear the Lord, to live our lives in reverence, or another word would be awe, or it means a deep respect toward God and His teachings. So with that idea in mind, read with me the scripture I put in your notes, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Let's read it out loud. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't want to live a fool's life, reverence God. And that's what Proverbs says is the very beginning of wisdom. Now, the other thing I want you to notice here in verse 17, Peter writes, "And if," which really means since, when you pray, you call on the Father. Peter says that we are to address God as Father. Now, where did Peter get this? He obviously got it from the Lord Jesus, who his disciples realized this supernatural life and this strength. And every time he opened his mouth, heaven came out. And when he touched people, the kingdom of heaven would flow in power and heal people and deliver people mightily. And they noticed and observed something about Jesus, that he prayed. He got up before any of the others and was praying and talking to his Father. And finally they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he said, all right, when you pray, pray after this manner. And when he said pray after this manner, he didn't just say, you know, say it in rote to go over and over again, but it's more like a model or an outline of things to pray for. But it begins how? Our Father who art in heaven. Jesus did not teach his disciples to pray, dear God, nor did he say, pray, dear Lord. Now, it is true that he is God, and he is a creator. But God is a title. It's not a name. And Lord, yes, he is Lord, and he is sovereign over all of creation. But when we pray, as we are his children, we're to address him as Father. And God likes for us, when we pray, to address him as Father. We're not even told to pray to Jesus, per se, or pray to the Holy Spirit. But generally, when we're taught to pray, we pray to the Father. That's who we pray to. And when we pray to the Father, Jesus said, be sure and pray in my name. If you want to get the attention of God as your Father, use the name of his Son on your lips, and you will have his undivided attention. Now, read with me Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Let's read this out loud. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Not just Father, but Abba, Father. Well, what does Abba mean? Abba is Hebrew for daddy. I wonder how many of you have ever dared to be that intimate. And I want to share something honestly from my own life. When I was a young believer, a young Christian, I didn't even consciously realize it or think about it, but most of the time, I knew, and I had read the New Testament, I knew that God was our Father and that I was his Son. But when I prayed, I would pray, dear God, if I was thanking, or sometimes if I was praying for a meal, dear Lord. Until I remember there was a pastor, kind of like I'm doing now, who said, there may be some of you who don't even consciously realize it, but most of the time you say, dear God or dear Lord. Not that those things are wrong, but I want to challenge you and invite you to do exactly what the Bible says. Begin consciously praying, Father, Dad, and bring that into your prayer life. When I started to do that, it's hard to describe this, the experience. Something changed in my soul. Something happened emotionally inside of me. And all of a sudden, this big, distant, all-powerful God became very intimate and someone that I wanted to go spend time before and talking to and pouring my heart out to him. So I'd like to encourage my brothers and sisters here that maybe as you think about it, you go, yeah, I do kind of do that. Why don't you begin putting into practice what you probably have heard and already know and begin praying to your Father. Now, our desire should be to please him. He says again in verse 17, if you call on the Father, or since you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, then conduct yourselves or live your lives throughout the time of your stay here, he's talking about on earth, in that reverence, that deep respect, or the fear of the Lord. In other words, live to please him. One of the exciting things about having the spiritual dimension of your life come alive is that you are no longer the center of the universe. The universe doesn't revolve around you anymore. It's not about you. But we were created for the praise of the glory of his grace. You know, when you make something, you design it for a certain specific purpose. Well, guess what? God made human beings to bring him glory, to be sons and daughters that please him. That's why we're to live. That's how we're to live. If you're not living to please your Father in heaven, there's something always missing in your life. So our desire now is to please him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 says this, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So again, we are judged or rewarded according to what we do. Now, verses 18 and 19. Why? Why should I live for the Lord? Why should I live to please him? Why should I pray and live in the presence of the Father in order to please him? Now he gives the reason. Verses 18 and 19. Peter writes, here's the reason, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. So he says, wonderful as gold is, as precious as silver is, all the gold in the world and all the silver in the world, even that was not enough to redeem you. You were not redeemed with gold and silver. Now in verse 19, he tells us, but here's what you were redeemed with. But you and I were redeemed with the precious blood of Messiah, or Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The ransom of our redemption, or the price of our redemption, was the blood of Messiah. Now, listen. God did a great work in creation, but he did a greater work in our redemption. Now, the key to this passage, you were redeemed with the precious blood of the Messiah. The key word is redeem in this passage. And the word redeem means to purchase or release by paying a ransom. In technical terms, it means paying money to buy back a prisoner of war. I don't know if you realize, but we're in the midst of a spiritual battle right now. And there is God who has done everything for the redemption and salvation of mankind and to remove the curse, and that's why he sent his son to die and to rise from the dead. But on the other side is the devil and his cohorts and angels, whose stated clear purpose is to rob and to kill and to steal and to destroy.
Pastor Ray Bentley will have more of today's study in just a moment. We're so happy to share Pastor Ray's messages with you each day here on Maranatha Radio. And we enjoy hearing when listeners find it a blessing. Listen to this.
Dear Pastor Ray, how delightful to listen to you speak God's word. I often take notes, look up scripture, and am moved to pray. God bless your every moment spent with your Bible. May you never tire of sharing your insight with us.
How have Pastor Ray's studies touched your life? Would you let him know? Send an email today to ray@raybentley.com. ray@raybentley.com. And now more of today's message from Pastor Ray Bentley.
Now the great picture of redemption in the Old Testament is obviously the Passover lamb, the idea of a sacrificial lamb. In fact, you could say that Passover in the Old Testament is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. It's the story of the gospel. And God wanted to deliver the nation that had grown from only 70 to over 1.5 million approximately in 400 years, but they were still slaves in Egypt. Finally, God revealed himself to a man named Moses in a burning bush. He says, Moses, I want you to go to that Pharaoh. And he didn't have any weapons. He didn't have any army. He's got a bunch of slaves. How's he going to let them go? And God said, I will be with you. You take a shepherd's staff. And he went to Pharaoh and he said, in the name of I am that I am, in the name of God, he says, let my people go. The Lord told Pharaoh, when you go and say that to him, he's not going to listen to you. And therefore, I'm going to teach Pharaoh and I'm going to teach all of Egypt a lesson they will never forget. In fact, I'm going to reveal myself to them. Over a series of 10 plagues that I'm sure you're all familiar with, God began to reveal. And you know what? What many people don't know is each one of the 10 plagues were 10 gods that were worshipped by the Egyptians. God was knocking over this god, this god, this god, from 1 through 10 that they worshipped. So that the only God standing at the end of the day was the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so finally, the 10th plague, God said, all right, go to get all the families of Israel. I want you to take one lamb per family. Has to be perfect, pure, without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle, because of its symbolic nature. It has to be a perfect, sinless picture, this lamb. And then I want you to slaughter it. And I want you to take its blood and put it on the doorposts and on the lintel beam. So it was on three points. And again, this was the picture, this door with blood on it was the picture of Christ with his hand nailed this way, his hand nailed that way, and a crown of thorns in the middle. The very door of redemption. And the Lord said, my angel will go throughout all the land of Egypt, and wherever he sees blood of an innocent lamb on the door, he will pass over that house. If he goes to a house, whether Egyptian or Jewish, and there's no blood of a lamb on that door, the firstborn son of that family will die. And so that night, the great Passover, they hid inside and with the blood of the lamb and were ready to make haste. For God said, tomorrow you will be delivered and on your way to the promised land. And this, the New Testament talks about how Jesus is our Passover. In fact, I put into your notes John chapter 1, verse 29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. See, the Passover lamb was a prophetic picture of the coming of Messiah. So let's read John 1:29 out loud together. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's why the precious blood of the Messiah, when you ask Jesus into your heart and his blood is sprinkled upon you, your sins are paid for, you have been redeemed, and that blood is precious. Did you know that the Bible speaks of the Messiah's blood nearly three times as often as it mentions the cross? Five times more than it refers to the death of the Messiah. The word blood, therefore, is the chief term of the new covenant, and it is used to refer to our atonement or our sacrifice. Did you know this is the reason that crucifixion was the means that God had preordained how the Messiah would die? Why? Because crucifixion is the most vivid, visible display of being poured out his blood as a price for our sins. And so this is why. Why is blood so important? Because Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so by this manner, Jesus died and his blood was shed and he paid the debt of all of our sins. The weight, the shame, the burden, the guilt of it. But this is only one generation. Now add every generation going back to Adam and Eve in the garden. The weight, the burden, and the shame and the guilt of all of humanity was laid upon the single shoulders of Messiah, who then, as a sacrificial lamb, his blood was shed. And God said, when an innocent, out of love, pays for the sins of another, I will forgive, and I will remember their sins no more. When you come to the Father and you come in the name of his Son who gave his life and poured out his blood, he says, I will hear you and I will receive you and I will love you and I will accept you. So the blood of Christ is very precious indeed. And yet even the physical death alone could not have brought redemption without spiritual death, whereby Jesus was actually separated from the Father. Did you know Jesus not only died physically, he died spiritually? You say, well, how could that be? He's God manifest through the flesh, and he became incarnate before us. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. At the cross, it says about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, he who knew no sin was made sin, and the sin came upon him, and it killed him physically, but spiritually, Jesus, for a moment, died and was separated from his Father. But in that spiritual death and payment, then God was able to release mankind and forgive all who would call on the name of the Lord. And then God raised him from the dead. Jesus truly bore the full weight and guilt of the sin of the world. And so closing in verses 20 and 21, he says, now he was indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This was part of God's plan. The Father did not react to the fall in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve with a last minute fix. Oh no, I didn't know this was going to happen, and I better come up with a plan to send my son. No, the Bible tells us even before creation, before the first star was flung into the universe, before the first galaxy was made, God predetermined that he would make human beings in his own image and after his own likeness, both male and female, and he knew they would fall, and therefore he pre-planned, I will send my only begotten son to die for them and to shed his blood for them. It's preached in the book of Acts chapter 2, the early church, verse 23 said, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So this was part of God's preordained plan with Jesus. Trust in him with all of your heart. Secondly, this precious lamb is unique because of the incarnation. God manifest in the flesh. That's what the Messiah was all about. And he's become known to us. He became and revealed God to us. The third feature of the Son's uniqueness is his resurrection. God raised him from the dead. And when he raised him from the dead, it was unmistakable proof that God said, your death has satisfied now my holiness, righteousness, and justice. God did not compromise. He didn't say, oh, I'll lower my standards and say, oh, you knuckleheads, I forgive you anyway. No, God kept his standard as high and perfect as it could be, and death was the result. But because he loved us, he said, I don't want you humans to die and be separated from me for eternity, so I'll give my son as an innocent who died for us. But then, because he was the Son of God, resurrected, and now is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Romans 1:4 says, he is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And that resurrection is our hope. Amen?
Pastor Ray Bentley, with insights on the uniqueness of our Savior from our studies today in the book of 1 Peter, here on Maranatha Radio. Now, today's broadcast is available on CD. We'll send it your way for a gift of any size. Get in touch and ask for the message called Living in Awe of the Future. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 1 Peter on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at raybentley.com. Or here's where to write, Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we have a booklet we're making available that helps listeners join us on a 40-day journey of prayer and fasting, and this resource helps them journal about the progress. It's called Fast 40, Calling for God's Heavenly Fire. That's important, isn't it, to memorialize what we see God doing?
I think it's very important, and that's why it's a booklet for 40 days. It's calling for God's heavenly fire. Lord, baptize us in your Spirit and with your fire. That's the promise that Jesus gave. And it's got a scripture for every day for 40 days related to fire and the glory of the Lord in the scriptures. So it's a way of spending 40 days concentrating on God's promise to bring his fire, the kingdom of heaven, to the earth. And then there's an opportunity for you to journal what God speaks to you, what God is saying to you. You can write down your prayer requests as well as your praise reports of all the things that God downloads into your spirit and soul during this time of praying and fasting.
All right. Well, we hope you'll get in touch for a copy of this unique resource. We're making it available right now to say thank you for your donation of any amount, which helps keep Pastor Ray's teaching coming your way. And when you send your contribution, be sure to ask for Fast 40, Calling for God's Heavenly Fire. Just write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order online at raybentley.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 1 Peter. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.